Okay, well, we have been studying the book Contentment, Prosperity, and God's Glory. And I'm going to do just a little bit of review on this, but we start out with what learning to be full means, which we do need to know that, the difficulty of learning to be full, and last week Judy taught on the necessity of learning to be full. And tonight we're going to study the excellence of learning to be full. Well, contentment. What does contentment mean? Well, some of the words that I came up with was comfort, satisfied, not desiring something else. But I had a definition out of the Wycliffe Bible Dictionary that I liked that said, contentment, the acceptance of things as they are, as the wise and loving providence of God, who knows what is good for us, who so loves us as always to seek our good. The secret of contentment lies in the Christian's fellowship and union with God. And we saw that in Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, where he says, learn to be content in all circumstances, with humble means and in prosperity, having abundance and suffering, being filled and going hungry, through God who gives us the strength in all of that. And Judy taught the necessity of learning to be full. Although learning to glorify God in a prosperous condition is a very difficult lesson to learn, it's still a necessary lesson. And if we don't know and learn about being full and being content with being full, we're not going to be content. We then live our lives as the world lives their lives, not being satisfied, not knowing what contentment is, not glorifying God, and not knowing that God is truly our provider, and He is. We are abusing what He has given us if we live as the world lives, and we're not growing in Christ-likeness. In other words, we're in sin. So when we are full, or when our needs are met by what God has given us, instead of striving for more, we need to ask God how He wants us to use our fullness. And I'm going to just do a little review on the author, Jeremiah Burroughs, because in going back and looking at him, I kind of understood a little bit more about this chapter and why he was writing what he wrote. Remember, he got his master's degree at Emmanuel College, and his desire was to minister in a church. His desire was to serve God in a great capacity as God would allow him to serve. But it really was kind of a difficult and rocky road for him. The Church of England was being unbiblical in rituals and ceremonies and superstitions, and he was forced to leave because he would not conform to that. So he did serve in other churches in various capacities, but again, he found himself in the situations and churches where they were not being biblical. And he refused to conform and was suspended from the ministry. And his license was actually revoked. And at one point, he had no income at all in his life. And he was forced to leave his home country of England. But eventually, something had changed in England, and Burroughs was allowed to return and was appointed to three large, wealthy congregations, which was quite a change for him, which led to a new trial for him. And he called that the burden that is in a prosperous condition, because he was being paid well. And he found that as much as a difficulty of being contentment as not having much or not having anything. Times of abundance and prosperity can provide some of the strongest temptations to pull our hearts away from God. Those with wealth are often concerned with gaining even more, rather than living contentedly, as if their wealth contributed nothing to their happiness. That's the way of the world. And it's often difficult for someone in a prosperous condition to truly live as if Christ is enough. Again, Burroughs said, as a result of living in prosperity, he said, through God's mercy, though I've had many weaknesses and I fail in all that I do, yet I can say to the praise of God that my estate has not estranged my heart from God, rather my heart cleaves to God and I have communion with God in things that God sends me. So as much of difficulty as it was to be content, he made him focus on being content and being prosperous and how to live that for God. So the chapter tonight is called The Excellency of Learning to Be Full. Excellence, I had to look, I just go to my dictionary a lot, or my thesaurus, because I need to understand some of the words a little bit better. And I just like to do that. Anyway, excellence is a superior trait or quality. So excellence means outstanding feature or quality. And some of the synonyms for that was goodness, virtue, benevolent, grace, and helpfulness. And I was really surprised at what some of those words were. The excellency of learning to be full is very great. And being full then means plentiful, well-provided, abundant and can also be overflowing. We have to be able to recognize when we're full, so we need to know what full is. That's when our needs are met. And we have to know what our needs are to be content. Our needs may vary slightly from person to person, but the basic needs are food, clothing, home, and transportation. And the amounts of those may differ from person to person, depending how many are in your family or what your needs are. So when I keep hearing the word full, I think of food. You know, I just think of food when I think of full. So I'm just going to use food as an example. And that's not necessarily what he's talking about. But we should be, when we're eating, we should recognize when we've reached our fullness, shouldn't we? We should recognize that. And we need to really stop eating when we reach that full state, or before even. So can I recognize when I've gone past the full stage?
No.
You can't? Okay. Well, how does that feel when you have gone past that stage? It can be a very uncomfortable time if you go past that stage. So I'm going to use myself as an example. I really love salad bars. I just love it when there's all these things you can mix together with lettuce and stuff. And they're just not in abundance like they used to be. But the one thing I really like with the women's conference, other than the teaching, is the salad bar that we have on Saturdays. So I love to go through that. And there's just such a variety there that, you know, I fill my plate and I sit down to eat. And I still don't have all my taste back. So, you know, I have to imagine what it tastes like, but I love all the textures too. So I finish my plate and I'm sitting there going like, oh man, I'd love to go back and get some more of that. But I'm full. Do I really need to go back? So I sat there and I just kept thinking about it for a little while. I thought, no, if I go back, I'm going to be uncomfortable because I had reached my fullness. So that's just an example. It's not what we mean exactly by being full, but I thought that was a good example of that. So I sat down and just waited, and I knew I was full. So how important is it as Christians to know when we are full, when we are prosperous? How important is that? It's very important. When we abound, then when we know that, how are we to serve God with that? Because that's what it's for, to live for Him. And do you know what to do with your fullness then? Because we do need to know what to do with our fullness. So the excellency of learning to be full shows the great nobility in the heart of a man. So nobility, I kept thinking of somebody with a crown because that's what I think of. So I looked up what noble heart would be. A noble heart would be generous, unselfish, big-hearted, and humble, and not just looking out for his own good or her own good, and caring for others when we are able to do so. With those who have learned to be full, they need to have noble spirits and are as careful to return proportionate respects to God as they are to receive mercy from him. They are to be thankful. A noble heart is a thankful heart that loves to acknowledge whenever it has received mercy. And it is a sign of a noble heart for one to be moved to duty to be good or to share that. And it's brought on by love and goodness. So if God has given you plenty and your needs are met, and your heart is drawn to God more, you are thankful for the mercy God has bestowed on you, because it is merciful that he has bestowed on us. And that is a sign of a noble heart. When you really recognize that this is God and you have what you need, and you know that you can share that with others, that is a noble heart. So what is mercy? Well, Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." And MacArthur used the word merciful in one of these things I was reading, and that's beneficial or charitable. So being merciful is being charitable. Mercy is a genuine compassion expressed in genuine help, and motives are completely selfless. Luke 6:36 says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." And Gill describes God's mercy as love. He says God's mercy flows out of his love. He is rich in mercy because of his great love for us. And what a blessing we have. So then grace, unmerited favor from God to us. It's a free gift that he's given us. And grace and mercy go together. So if you're not in Ephesians, why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 through 10. And Chris, do you have those?
But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we should walk in them.
So what of our good works? That we are to live our lives for God, and we are to give glory to him through our works and be a blessing to others. And our works should be obvious. It should show to the world that we are children of God and that we're giving glory to God. MacArthur says we are blessed by God when we are merciful to others, and we are able to be merciful to others because we have already received salvation's mercy. The most obvious way to show mercy is through physical acts for those in need. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. Romans 12, 10 through 13. Judy, do you have those?
Okay. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality.
Contributing to the needs of the saint, practicing hospitality. Hospitality is being generous and unselfish and giving cheerfully. Well, we also need to have humility, and that's part of us are being prosperous or being full. Luke 18:14 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but who humbles himself will be exalted." So when a believer is truly humbled before God in his word, he will also be humbled about his own gifts, abilities, and attainments. And he will gratefully acknowledge that all he has and that he is comes from the hand of God. And that it's not our own. It's really God's, that he has given it to us. And at times we may have more and need to be content with that. And other times we may have less and be content. And even though we may have needs, we still need to be content. And we should still remain in the state of godliness. That means being humble and heavenly minded and holy. And this excellency is when a person's fullness is added to his former condition and is still the same person. And that's a quote from your book. So that means we should still be doing who we are and doing what God wants us to do, doing his will and being humbled. And we are to be looking for how to serve God and glorify him when we're in our fullness. We have to remember that it's not just about us. It is about God and how he wants us to use it. It's a blessing to be full. And also, we are to be a blessing to others in our fullness and abundance. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12 says, "But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires will plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some longing for it have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." So when we're in a state of prosperity, we need to remember who we are in Christ and that we belong in his family and not be looking for more. But how could a person use that prosperity to glorify God? It's not our own. So how do we use it for the good and for God? We need to remember that we're not of the world. And the world will use it for their own wants. And so when I start thinking about that, who's in the world and who has an abundance that could give it to others? And so there's many things I thought of, but the most one that came up to me was sports figures. And I guess because there's so much sports on TV right now, and I look at those and I see how much some are paid, I'm going like, what do people do with all of that? It's like, what do you do with that? And I know some of it probably goes to some charities or something, but I thought that is an overabundance of money, things, whatever. And what joy is that? And does that bring glory to God? And is it given to God? And so are they living out of God? So the same thing, I just thought of things like that, of how ridiculous. And so it bothers me when I hear how much some people are paid for things like that. It's an overabundance. It's can be greed. It's whatever it is. And so we need to remember whatever we have and the amount that we have, that God has given it to us. It's His. It still belongs back to Him. And we are to live for His glory and use it for His glory. Well, I got that one off. It bothers me. Do we need all that we have? Our focus is to be on God and how to glorify Him. We have needs which can, and again, we have needs which vary from person to person, so we need to know what our needs are. That's an important part of knowing when that we are full, what our needs are, and are our needs real, what we think our needs are, is that realistic to us? Well, we are to be strong in grace and moderate in prosperity. And this comes from your book. It is proof that someone is strong in grace when he's full and has learned how to be full. That is how to be moderate in his prosperity. It's not only a proof of grace in his life, but proof of the strength of his grace. Moderation in the midst of prosperity is a sign of a strong heart. Having what we need, and possibly more, but still live to give glory to God, that we use it the way he wants us to use it. James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So it's a sign that God has given you strength or grace if your conscience can say to you, well, through God's mercy, though I have many weaknesses and often fail in what I do, yet I can say to the praise of God that my estate has not estranged my heart from God. Rather, my heart cleaves to God, and I have communion with God, and I have communion with God in the things that God sends me. So I started looking at some of these words. So he used the word estate a lot in this, and it's not an estate that you've got a lot of land with a manor on it. It means it's just what you have. It's what belongs to you. And he used the word prosperity a lot, too. And that's more like being comfortable with what you have. It's not like you have a richness, but that you have what you need, that you are prosperous in what you need. So, can you say in the presence of God, I never found my heart in a more heavenly spiritual temper than when I have found God blessing me in my labors or my prosperity, and I have enjoyed God in them? If you can say so, be of good comfort. You have learned a lesson that is worth 1,000 times more than all your prosperity. This is your excellency. So I'm going to say that again. You can say to God, I've never found my heart in a more heavenly spiritual temper than when I have found God blessing me in my labors, and I have enjoyed God in them. Because we are supposed to enjoy God. We are supposed to enjoy what he has given us. So if you can say so, be of good comfort. You've learned a lesson that is worth 1,000 times more than all your prosperity. So that means that you are content with what you have, and you're thanking God for this. This is your excellency, when you can know that you have what you need, and you can be content and thank God for what you have, and recognize that God has given it to you. And then you are to use it in the way that he wants you to use it. That's a good lesson to learn. So to be content with what we have, with our possessions, is strongly worded in Scripture. And actually, we're not going to go back to Exodus 20. But if we went back to Exodus 20 and looked at verses 13 through 17, God saw that it's important enough that he included with other sins, murder, stealing, and adultery. And he says, you shall not covet. That's how strong God believes in that it's just as important as murdering or stealing or adultery, not to covet what somebody else has, and not to covet and want more and more. Luke 12:15, Jesus is talking to a crowd regarding inheritance, and he says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions. Jesus was warning of covetousness, the lust for material possessions, and we just need to be aware of that in our own lives. Well, with the blessing of fullness comes responsibility. And if first somebody has 1 Timothy chapter 6, Judy, go ahead, verses 17 and 18.
17 and 18. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix page at a time.
That's okay.
Or to fix their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed.
Thank you. So we need to remember that God is the source of all that we have, and he has provided for us to enjoy it. It's not wrong to enjoy it. And that is what we need to remember. He is truly our source of enjoyment, not what we have in material things. Our possessions and our money are not our own, and that's what we need to remember most importantly. It's not ours. It's not our own. It's God's. He's given it to use in the way he wants us to use it. And we are to use it, and we're supposed to be responsible for that, for the glory of God and for the well-being of others in our fullness and prosperity. So not just for our own needs, but if we're prosperous and we're full, and we need to look for ways that we can use our fullness for others. We'll be willing to share expresses the idea that we should be ready to use it wherever the Lord indicates that we need to use it, because it's his. Well, this is from your book also. The Lord will have some to be rich, that they may be an ornament and a shelter to his servants. We say that the wealth of some men is well bestowed on them, for they do a lot of good with it. And they do. There's examples in our society where there's a lot who do have money that give to charities. And so they're looking for ways to deal with that. But when their hearts are focused on furthering the gospel with their prosperity, and this is the important thing, when our hearts are focused on furthering the gospel with our prosperity, God will be well pleased, because we'd be glorifying God and using that prosperity to share in the knowledge of Christ and being sinners and bringing sinners to salvation. So when we're using our fullness and our prosperity for that, that really is a pleasing to God. So I think about, because I know a couple of you have gone to other countries and shared the gospel, and I know you did it on your own, and that's part of what God is saying. If you can do this, you have used what he has given you in a way that he loves. And I know that Bibles have gone to other countries too in their own languages. So those are ways, but we have ways too. Our way here is to for sure share the gospel. And if we can share it by having a meal with somebody, something like that, or giving them a book that or a Bible, those are good ways to use our fullness. And this is also from the book. Won't this be of great comfort in the day of Jesus Christ to hear Christ acknowledge this and say, I gave you an estate in the world, and I acknowledge that you made use of it for my glory and for religion. I made you an instrument to uphold these in the place where you are used. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read all of 2 Corinthians 9. So, verses 1 through 7, Chris, go ahead.
You said 9.
Yes, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 7, and then 8 through 15. Adeline?
All right. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you in the to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So that I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver.
And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Thank you. So Paul is listing some of the benefits of Christian giving, and his contentment then comes when we share with others what we have. Paul is saying that God is able to make all grace abound to us, so we will feel content or sufficient. God loves a cheerful giver because a cheerful giver gives as God gives, cheerfully. That shows to the world in the wanting to give, an expression of love. And we may be rewarded in this life for that. God provides the means for our sharing and giving because it is his. And God provides material benefits to believers who give to those in need. And there may be that reward in eternity also. But there is there are spiritual blessings with giving. So that's only reward to givers. It's a result of our kindness that endures then for a while. God increases our ability to give and increases our generosity. And it's growing in the grace of giving, which we need to do. And God is being thanked because the glory is given to him. Well, it should all be for God's glory. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's a gift to God for good works. We cannot perform our duty in excellency of learning to be full without the grace of God. And God does not give his grace for any other purpose that we perform our duty to and for him. Just thinking, if you studied Nehemiah at all, and I haven't studied him a whole lot, but he does end the chapter, the whole book of Nehemiah, by saying, remember me, O God, for good. That is how we are to live for God. God, remember me for good. Nehemiah had that really intense faith for God. He worked very hard for God. He was unselfish, and he refused to be paid for his services. How many people could say that? And he had a real devotion to his duty, and he used what he had for God's glory. He was humble about it. So he says, remember me, O God, for good. We would want to be remembered for that also. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. God has given mercy to us, and we are in return to show mercy to those in need. But, you know, our lives are not an even keel. We could have an abundance or be full, and we may not be full. We may have needs. Our lives are not just even keel. So we could go up and down or just have those times. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials and when our needs are not met and we're not full. That could be a trial. That's knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So if you've learned how to use your prosperity, there will be no fear then that adversity will harm you. Because when someone surrendered to God the comfort of his prosperity, God will remove the bitterness of affliction. We know that if we're in a trial or we're in a need, we can pray to God. We may not have our needs met right away, but we know that God is there looking after us. And in some way, he provides. And I've had that happen, so I know that that's true. Burrell says, when I was in prosperity, God had honor. Now in afflictions, I can seek God for comfort and peace. God's divine assistance through the Holy Spirit is available to help us respond in a godly manner and be content. And then just thanking of Paul again, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Remember, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if you did have those times and needs and afflictions, how did you handle those? And when you know that someone has been that way, how have you handled that? Have you thought about a way that you could give, and that's not always money or things, but maybe prayers, other ways? But just think about that. I really did appreciate this chapter. It really made me think a lot about that. It made me think about times that when I have been helped and things, times when I, you know, we need to really look around sometimes and see when, and be aware of, particularly in our body of believers, be aware of needs, whatever those might be. And I'm going to be reading from your book just a little bit, the last couple pages here. And I'm going to be starting on page 72 if you want to follow along. My book's still marked up, so I might just mess it up. So this is the way that God attains his purpose and the purpose of his creatures. God achieves his purpose, the end goal of his works of creation and providence, in a special way. And he says, and the Lord has made this world and filled it with an abundance of excellent things. But how shall God attain his end? That is to have glory from the excellent things that he has made in the world. Most men take them and abuse them to God's dishonor. If not for some men who had hearts to give God the glory from their estates, why? God would have no glory from all his works. All his works would be to no purpose. But now it seems that God has called you out to give him the glory for his works. God highly esteems those who constantly rendered him the rent of praise and honor for the many enjoyments they have in this world. This cannot help but bring you a great deal of comfort and shows the excellency of learning how to be full, acknowledging him, really, in our fullness. And then at the end of this book, or this chapter, he had an exhortation which I thought was needed and very interesting. He says, let me close this chapter by exhorting you to let these things sink into your hearts. I'll give you one scripture so that you may go out and seek God, asking him to teach you how to be full and how to learn this lesson. And it's Jude 12 that says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. This is the description of wicked and ungodly men, for they feast themselves without fear so that they may be fed to the full. They care nothing about else. Oh, this is a sign of a wretched, wicked man to feast himself without fear. God has given you fullness of wealth, and for what? Do you consume it without fear? If God has given you an estate along with all the outward comforts in this world, according to your heart's desire, you ought to be compelled to fear, fear that you might not improve it for God. Oh, that God would send you away from his presence with trembling hearts as you consider what you have heard. Let the husband repeat this to his wife, and the wife to her husband. When they see that God is supplying them with abundance, the Lord has given us these outward comforts. He has given us more outward mercies than most other people. Oh, but if we do not improve them for God, if we abuse them, if we do not have proportionate grace to make use of them, what will become of us? Now, having your hearts possessed with the fear of this, you will even more likely be driven to God in prayer, to seek for him to instruct you in this lesson and to teach you how to be full. You know, and I'm not through, but in doing this chapter really made me stop and think. Where am I full, and how do I need to use that? So it really, you know, spoke to my heart about that, really thinking about this. It really needs to put it on our heart. Coming to the end, Paul says in verse, again, Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. That's the secret, is learning how we're filled and going hungry and having abundance and suffering and need, because that can happen and we can go up and down. Our lives change. And I can do all these things who strengthens me. And that is the key there, is that we need to rely on God for how we are to live our lives, when we have what we need, and if we have more, how to use that. We are to rely on God, and he will help us with that. Real contentment is not natural or automatic to us. It has to be learned over time, and it's through him who strengthens us. As believers, we need to strive for contentment, not only in time of need, but in times of abundance. And then in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. We're to use our material possessions, resources, in doing good and with sharing with those in need. God is well pleased with sacrificial living. It is the opposite of accumulating for self. I really like that. God is well pleased with sacrificial living. It is opposite of accumulating for self. So I kind of was asking myself these questions. Do I know how to be content in fullness? Well, actually, how do I know when I'm full? And what do I do with my fullness? So just needing to be aware of others' needs, knowing needs of others, and then how to approach that or how to use that. And just be aware of, we have a benevolent fund here at church, and just being aware of that. And that's always one of the ways that we like to give, is because we know that that's used for the good. Anyway, that kind of ends that. But I did put on the back of your lesson a hymn. If I can find my own copy of that. Anyway, I don't know why. I wanted to find something. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Connor. I don't know why I went to my hymnal. I just went to my hymnal for some reason. I thought, is there any hymns on mercy? And I went right in the back of the book, and I went right to that one. I looked it up, and I went, oh, that is the one. That is the one. So anyway, it kind of gives me goosebumps. And I'm not going to sing it, so that's what I'm giving to you. It's titled Because I've Been Given Much, and it says Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely you give. Because I have been given much, I too must give. And because of thy great bounty, Lord, each day I live. I shall divide my gifts from thee with every brother that I see who has the need of help from me. Because I've been sheltered and fed by thy good care, I cannot see in another's lack and I not have and I not share. My glowing fire, my loaf of bread, my roof safe shelter overhead, then he too may be comforted. Because love has been lavished so upon me, Lord, I wealth I know that was not meant for me to hoard. I shall give love to those in need, shall show that love by word and deed, that shall be my thanks, be thanks indeed. I don't know, to me that just kind of spoke of what is pleasing to God. And our need to remember it's different ways that we can give. It's not necessarily always money or stuff. There's just other things in ways of giving to people. Sometimes it's if somebody is ill or somebody doesn't have the means to get someplace, they need to go to a doctor. I know people in this room have done that. So that's other ways that we share our needs. It's not always money. It certainly is food. It's a lot of different ways, and we
sometimes
just need...
it's just a kind word.
Just a kind word.
An acknowledgement that they even exist.
Yes.
I like the statement, how well do you pay your rent to the Lord?
Yeah. It's an interesting way of writing.
Yeah.
Anything else, anybody? Chris, you look like you want to say.
Oh, just good reminders. You know, when you said, you look at how all these professional athletes and all how much money they get and what do they do with it, and I'm thinking the people in Uganda probably would look at my house and say, why do you have that much money? Everything's a matter of perspective.
Yeah.
We just have to continue to examine, am I being a good steward of my time and my finances?
Mm-hmm. We have been given so much.
And you know, one of the things I'm finding, this book has been very timely and helpful for me in things going on, but as I pray about using all that God has provided for his purposes and his glory, and to see those needs, it's been rather amazing the last couple months the doors he has opened to. And I have had this discussion with someone, and I said, I wouldn't have been able to do this a year ago. And it's just amazing. And sometimes to them it seems like a big thing, but then you just say, God has provided this. But you pray about it, because this has made me think about the heavy, big responsibility it is when God does give us
abundance.
Yeah.
And Saturday, I had the opportunity. This is, we would say, this is a small thing, but it wasn't. One of the mothers of, the grandmother of one of our Sudanese kids that comes, she doesn't speak English, and she doesn't, she never learned how to read. Even in her own language, she never learned how to read because, as her daughter told me, well, at that time they said the women are supposed to have babies and cook, and they don't want them to know anything else, and they wouldn't let them go to school. So she didn't learn how to read. Anyway, she kind of was even into devil worship a little bit because there's so many superstitious things in the African religion. But Saturday I went over and I had gotten an audio Bible in the Dinka language.
Wow.
And it's just a little gizmo, and you just turn it on and it starts playing. And there was another gentleman there that I had never met that was also Dinka. He could speak English, but it was amazing to present the gospel to him and then have her daughter translate some to her mom. But I gave her this little gizmo, and it turned on, and it started speaking, and it was the Bible. And I've never seen such a big smile on somebody's face. And I thought, this isn't a big financial thing, but it was something that she had never had, and it was God's word. I'm like, you know, $50 in God's word, which is immeasurable in what it's worth, and yet you just think, thank you, Lord, for providing the means for that, because they would have had to scrap to come up with the money to pay for that. And it's, I just share that because the treasure, sometimes you get the opportunity with especially spiritual things, and we would help one another with material things, with rent or whatever, car repairs and things. But the opportunities with spiritual things too is precious. So God is, he will give you the opportunities if you're looking for them and ask him to.
Thank you. Thanks for that example. Yeah, I think for me it's really made me think a lot more, and thinking of how do I use what I have? It's just kind of opened up my heart and my eyes a little bit more, my mind. So, okay. Chris, will you close this in prayer, please?
Lord, I thank you for the incredible provision that you give us through finances and through health and the blessings that we get that we don't deserve, just simply because of your love, your grace, and your mercy. I just pray that, as Rita said, that we will continue to open our eyes to the things that you've given us and help us to be led by the power of your Holy Spirit to use our time and our finances in a way that would be pleasing to you. Help us to be sensitive to your leading, to your prodding, and help us to be obedient in whatever the way that you direct us. Thank you for the riches that we have now, and especially for the riches that are waiting for us in heaven that are far beyond our imagination. Help us to set our minds on that as we live down here. In your precious name, amen.